morning. Come on, guys. I said good morning. That was better. Okay. All right. You sound like Seahawks fans right now. We've lost three in a row. Hasn't been a good couple of weeks for us. I'm loving Wednesday nights. How many of you guys are coming to Wednesday nights? And just the fellowship that's going on, eating some really good food together at 5:30, and then gathering around tables. And I've been told that we have to like split you guys up further because you're getting too loud up here. And so, but I love that. And one of the cool things, if you study at all, Hebrew school and how when people study to become rabbis and whatnot, the lively conversations that they have about the Word of God. And it's very lively and it's very loud. I don't know if you've ever seen that on video or anything, but when they study the Word of God over there in Israel, they get very loud about studying the Word of God. And I love that you're up here and you're talking about your testimonies and your life and the Word that we're studying. And I love that. And God has challenged me and my wife. We're downstairs with the kids. And I thought I retired from children's pastoring and was done with it forever. Praise God. But we're down there, and I'll be honest with you, Wednesdays afterwards, I'm tired. Not gonna lie, I need my Geritol. I just long for that AARP card to come sooner. You know, I just tired. But I will say this: we're loving it. I love kids that come here and they don't know how they're supposed to act in church. I love that. I love that. Need some more adults like that too. It's okay. Yeah. And just being able to, one of the things that I'm praying for is, God, would you bring more, and I know this sounds very specific, but hear my heart on this, would you bring more public school kids here? Man, I want kids that don't know Jesus, that don't know how they're supposed to act in church, but they know what love looks like. And they encounter the real God, the real Jesus, the one that really loves them, the one that created them, that holds their soul. I mean, I tell you what, it's so neat. We were they're squirrely, by the way. They're a squirrely bunch. They have a lot of energy, and I'm trying to match that. And I got hit in the head with a ball the other day. That was fun. I love it. And we were talking, they were kind of being loud and restless. And then we started talking about the flood and about Noah. And I just said this, I'm like, you know, guys, some of you are in public school and you're getting taught evolution and that's garbage. And all, like, the noise in the room just gone. He said garbage in church. Like, you know, and they just dialed in. It was pretty cool. And I'm telling you, these kids, they're hungry for truth, even at a young age. They're hungry for what's real. They've been sold a bill of goods in school, and they're encountering truth and reality and how God really loves them. And we were Friday night. We were watching is Genesis history downstairs in the church, and just it's amazing the lies that are being spread out there, and how the truth cuts through it like a knife. And on Wednesday nights, I love seeing that with these kids. That listen, truth is cutting through like a knife. And seeing all the different things that are influencing them in their world and being able to go into that world with truth is just such a blessing. And we're having a lot of fun, too. We're blowing stuff up. We're making a mess downstairs. We are. Sorry, custodians. We're trying our best. But there's something in Proverbs about a clean barn. And I don't know if you're familiar with that. But there, you know, there's something about getting dirty and exploring the Word of God and making a mess and having fun and going, wait a second, church can be fun. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Church can be fun. I said, I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Okay, some of you need to tell your face, okay? Church can be fun. And I just love that we've got these kids downstairs and you know, I'm gonna be very real for a second. I'm going on year two here as the pastor. The word that we're going over today for a Hebrew word of praise, I've been wrestling with this week, and you'll understand why here in a second, but there's something about when you're a pastor, anybody who serves in any kind of position of what you want to call authority, and especially in a church, everybody loves you until you make a decision. You're the greatest guy, and you're our pastor, and God's given you the authority over this house until you made that decision. And what has been interesting for me is going through this process and going, okay, Lord, I feel like this is the direction you're taking us. I feel like this is where we're headed. I'm excited for it. I know that for some it hasn't been easy. I get that. But I genuinely feel in my heart this is where God's taking us. And what happens is that during one of our board meetings, one of them called it like a pruning that happens. Like there's just some that just won't stick along for the ride. And you know what? God bless them. You know, I pray God blesses them in their life. I pray that they find a church home where they feel at home and they feel it matches along with whatever it is that they need. And I've realized as a leader, I'm not going to please everybody. You know what a horrible realization that was for me? No, I mean, really, I've grown up my whole life being a people pleaser. It's really hard to be a leader and be a people pleaser at the same time. You are going to live a miserable life. The challenge is in that then, are these decisions what I want in my agenda, or is this decision the Lord's? I think that's one of the hardest things to do as a leader in a church, is are we going this direction because we feel like this is where God's calling us? Or are we going to so I don't make so-and-so unhappy? It's one of the hardest things to do in a church as a leader, especially being in a church where you're the leader and people don't have to, shocker, you guys don't have to be here today. Did you know that? Like we had some people earlier this morning that came earlier and they said, oh, hey, by the way, we're not going to be here for the service. Nobody tased them, nobody. They left of their own free will. And I think that's what makes church so special, is that you're here because you want to be here. And I, as a leader, count it a privilege to be leading a church of people that want to be here. And some of you may not look like it on Sundays, that's okay, but I just choose to believe you want to be here. It's the beauty of the church. It's the fact that we all come together. And none of you have to be here. You're here because you want to worship Jesus. You're here because you want to be a part of a family of believers that love God. And you're here because, you know what? You're not the only weird one out there. All of us are weird. Amen? And there's something about being a part of a family like that. Of one of the things that I love about this church is this church has been so gracious to me as a human being. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but I'm not perfect. I know. Some of you are going to need to just, like, there's some tissue somewhere. You know, when Aaron and I were even talking about, you know, should I go into pastoring again? I mean, there was, like, you know, feeling unqualified. Am I going to find a church that's going to, like, want us? Just because, you know, we're both divorced and we're both, you know, remarried and we're trying to do this blended family thing. And guess what? My kids aren't perfect and you're going to see it. You know, and you go into that. And that's where, listen, if you have a leader that knows that they don't deserve to lead, that's a good sign, okay? Like whenever I encounter somebody who feels entitled in their position of authority that they feel that they should have, that's always a red flag to me. I'm here by the grace of God. I'm here by the grace of God, everybody. I don't come to you with some sort of great resume. You know, I don't have all these accolades. I just come to you as a human being that loves Jesus, that God's called into ministry for whatever reason. And you know what, guys? I'm doing the best I can. And in that, I know the decisions will be made that people won't agree with. I know that ahead of time. I mean, anytime you get into this leadership game, it's going to happen. but I want you to know that it's done by somebody who knows I'm only here because of Jesus. There's not some big ego trip going on. I gave up modeling a long time ago. There's just not a, I know, some of you are disappointed. But I love this church. And I love how this church really has welcomed Aaron and I and our family and our crazy. And made us feel home here. And I want to just say thank you for that. And thank you for letting me lead. It's a privilege. It really, I don't take it lightly. And I'm excited about our future here at this church. I'm excited for what God's going to do. I'm a part of a church that's debt-free, guys. You know how cool that is? I'm a part of a church, and I don't know if you know this, I'm a part of a church that, this church gives to missions, everybody. We're a missions-giving church. This group of people does some amazing things, and I get to be a part of that as the pastor. We get to partner with we've been able to give money to people that were in desperate need of it. We've been able to provide for things for people, and it's God that's doing this. It's a God, and I get to partner in that. And you know, the older I get and the more I partner with God, I realize how small I am and how big He is. And being able to be a part of that here at Journey is a special privilege. It really, it's amazing to be a part of. And I'm grateful. You know, next month will be year two that you guys have been stuck with me. I've been stuck with you. And in that, I've been able to get to know some more of you and just seeing who you are as people. And I tell you what, we've got some amazing people in this church. And I want you to know that, like, it's pretty special being a pastor here. Very real people, very friendly people. I love the stories of your lives and backgrounds that I've heard since I've been here. And I just, it's an honor. It's an honor to stand here today. I just want you to know that. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever struggled with authority? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it out loud. I don't know if you ever had to say uncle as a kid. Anybody had to say uncle as a kid? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, Gen Z, you're like, huh? Uncle is a horrible position in your life to be in. I'll just tell you that as a 10-year-old. I can remember my brother used to practice his wrestling moves on me that he watched on the WWF right along with me. And the kicker was, you got to say uncle and it's over. Over. Say uncle, say it. And I'm like, I don't want to say uncle, but I need oxygen, okay? And so, you know, there comes that point where I have to submit to the fact that my brother has overpowered me. And have you ever had that experience in your life where you've had to submit to something and you didn't want to? Anybody who grew up with brothers and sisters, I saw it with my kids and the pecking order of my children as they would grow up. Now with these two, it's kind of funny watching the jockeying of who's really the most powerful. Emma would certainly say she is. Or the mercy game. Did you guys ever play mercy? Anybody? Where you had to get your hands out and somebody put, and you'd interlock your fingers with them, and then one of the wrists would have to go back, and if they went back far enough and it started to hurt too bad and you couldn't feel your fingers anymore, you said, mercy! And I wonder if that's how a lot of us view our relationship with God. It's like this, okay, fine. This fake sense of submission in your life to God. Fine, God, I'll do this because it just says that. Or like, you know, submitting to your spouse or whatever. Fine, Aaron, I'll do what you want to do because I said I'd do at our wedding. whole lot of silence in that one, okay? Submission in the Bible, though, gives us such a different picture of how God views us, and it's not God up there doing the spiritual say uncle in our lives. God's not like that. We're going to explore. Our word today for our Hebrew word of praise is the word barach. And here's how you say Hebrew, okay? Roll your R's and just put phlegm at the end of everything. That's how you speak Hebrew. So it's spelled B-A-R-A-K. But it's pronounced is the pronunciation. But barach kind of praise. Not Obama, okay? But barach in Hebrew literally means to kneel. We've been talking about the words of praise, and a lot of them have been raised hands and shouting. This is a different kind of one today. Barach means to kneel, to kneel your heart. Now, Hebrew worship, if you really study Hebrew worship, their outward expressions reflected their inward place that they were in. So for them to raise their hands was a genuine raising of the hands for what was going on inside of them. Or the shouting that was going on. If they were shouting out here, it means they were shouting in their heart. There was a physical expression to what God was doing inside of them. And that's why at this church, listen, if you want to raise your hands during worship and we're singing praise to God, go for it. You have permission to do that. If you want to fold your arms in Jesus' name, fold them. God knows your heart. That's what matters, right? But the reality is that in Hebrew worship, it was a very physical expression. And it was okay to wave your hands and to stand and to dance. And some of you can't dance, and please don't. You know, but it was an expression of what God was doing inside of you. And so as we look at these words, listen, somehow in America we've gotten this mixed up where, hey, when we come together and worship God, we need to be as quiet as possible. And as proper as possible. David danced before the Lord. David said he danced undignified. He danced in his underpants. Please don't do that. Like Joe, keep the suspenders on, okay? But it was very expressive worship. I mean, it was to the point where what was God was doing inside of them just manifested outside in such a way that they couldn't stop it. They couldn't hold it back anymore. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of worship with your God before, where you can't hold back what God's doing inside. That's right. It's okay to smile in church about what God's doing in your life sometimes. It's okay to look happy. It's okay when you come here and we gather together to be joyful in that. Because what God's doing in me is so great. And I want to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ and just proclaim what God's doing in my life. Barach prays to kneel. It literally means, hey, I'm going to submit my heart before the Lord. It will even go as far as to say that you will lay prostrate on the floor before the Lord. You're understanding the reverence and the fear of God in a healthy way, and understanding how small you are in the presence of Him. Amen. That nothing about you and about your life is great enough against God. That's right. And you're submitting your life to Him, to kneel before the authority of the God. And here's the thing. Imagine this, Christian. If you can't submit your life to a perfect God, you're never going to submit yourself to earthly authority. There's something about our lives that need to say, God, we give you have all the authority in my life. When you're kneeling before the Lord and you're just saying, God, you're the greatest thing going on in my life, in my world. There's nothing that even compares to you. And I'm in this place and I'm submitting all that I am before you. There's nothing that comes before you, God. And that's what this word kind of means. We're going to kind of go through a lot of Bible verses this morning. I hope you're okay with that. And if you're not, tough. Here we go. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord. Barach the Lord. O my soul, and a little bit that is within me, bless his holy name. That's the message. Bless the Lord. And what does it say? What does the Bible say? All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Barak the Lord, I kneel before you and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your mouth is renewed like the eagles. Is that a God worth bowing before? Is that a God when you see that? Hey, don't forget what God has done in your life and all the good that God has done. It's worth bowing your life before him. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless, I will barak the Lord at all times. His praise shall always be in my mouth because of what he's done in my life. Psalm 95, verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's posturing your life. One of my favorite movies, an American classic, called Napoleon Dynamite. If you have not seen that movie, you're missing out on just American culture in Idaho. And there's a scene in the movie where Napoleon is asked by his brother Kip to take him to karate lessons. And not just any karate lessons, it's Rex Kwon Do. Yeah. And they go to Rex Kwon Do, and they're sitting in the dojo, and their sensei Rex, who I don't think has any business doing martial arts of any kind, but he's got these American flag pants on, and that just gives him instant credibility in the martial arts world. And so he has Kip come up and demonstrate, you know, he's like, Kip, punch me. And Kip's maybe like a buck 10 in the movie. And so he gives like this weak kind of punch like this, and Rex blocks it. And then he tells him to kick him, and he tries to kick him, and Rex blocks it and slaps him in the head. And then he says this, bow to your sensei. Bow to your sensei. And you have Kip up there just like, just dejected. His head's down. And some of us in the Christian world, we can view it, even people that don't know Christ, kind of view God that way. Like, hey, I don't want to worship this God that's like going to beat me down and say, worship me, bow to your sensei. God loves people who willingly bow their hearts. We don't serve a God that forces us into a bow. How many of you like would love it if your spouse was forced to have to love you? I know there's days where it feels like that, I know. But how special is the relationship if the relationship is you have to love me? You need to act like this in order to meet my standards. And when we look at this relationship that we have with God, what I love about the creator of the universe, the savior of our soul, and here he is, he has every right to demand worship. But here he is saying, here's the special part. It's only dynamic if you do it out of your free will. That's where this becomes special, is when you bow your heart because you want to. We've never started, at least to my knowledge, I could be wrong, but we've never started a worship service here where we say, okay, you're gonna raise your hands and you're gonna like it. Do any of you remember that Sunday? I mean, I remember the fire alarms, but I don't remember that. You know, I don't remember anybody, you know, saying, okay, this is how we're gonna worship God today. And you need to look exactly like this to meet the standard. You've never seen that in this church. Why? Because we understand that our relationship with God is special because it's out of our free will. Amen. I love God because he loves me. Amen. I love God because of what he's done for me. I'm willing to bow my life down because I realize how this relationship should work. Amen. He doesn't force me to do it. Just like in a marriage relationship, listen, Aaron doesn't force me to love her. I sleep on the couch, but she doesn't force me to love her, okay? But there's something special about, you know, I love her. And out of my heart, my actions are going to say, I love you. And that's where this becomes so important. I'm going to bow before you, God, because I love you. There's three types of Barak that we see in the Old Testament. The word Barak is used about 330 times in the Old Testament, this word. You're going to see it all throughout Psalms. But there's three kinds that we see. One we find in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. People Barak each other. This is a church that I want to be a part. People bless each other. In Genesis 28, verse 1, we see this. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. There was a blessing on somebody else. Do you like coming to a place or to a church where people would bless you or criticize you? Like, I mean, just, I know this is a really hard decision, but would you rather go to the church where people want to bless your life and speak blessing over you or critique everything that you do? I've been in both. I've been in both where my parenting gets critiqued. I've been in churches where I don't do enough of this or I need to do more of that or whatever. But I've also been in the church that says, hey, you know what, you're going through it and we're going to speak life over you. I want to be in that church. Amen. The other kind that we see is people Barak God in praise. The word Barak, again, kneeling before or preferring one another. And then the next kind is we're going to prefer God above every other thing. We're going to kneel before God. Psalm 41:13 says this, blessed be the Lord, Barak the Lord, the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. The third kind that we see is God Barak's people. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, we see this. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them. He baraked them and named the man when they were created. Genesis 22, verse 17, this is about Abraham. I will surely barak you, I will bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Newsflash, God wants to bless your life. That's Barak kind of relationship with God. God, I'm going to submit to you, and as I submit to you and give my life, you're in turn going to pour blessing over me. But this is not transactional. In other words, we don't worship God so that we get the blessing. That's not where this is going. There's a book out there called The Crazy Cycle. Anybody ever heard of it? Guy's last name is Egricks, Dr. Egricks. And it's this book about marriage called The Crazy Cycle. And some of you at some point in your life may have felt that about your marriage. It's called The Crazy Cycle. But the idea here is that crazy kind of produces crazy. In other words, you wake up, you say something critical of your spouse, there's a good chance they might say something critical about you. And then as they say something critical about you, you're going to in return say something more critical about them. And it's all this like posturing, who can zing each other better than the time before. And as this starts to happen, how many of you know an unhealthy relationship can develop out of that? They call it the crazy cycle. It's you're going to do bad to me, I'm going to do worse to you. And the book could really be summed up in this, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's kind of how this relationship with God works. It's that, you know, God, I'm going to bless you. And here's the crazy thing. As I bless you, as I kneel my life before you, God wants to bless you. It's not transaction where if I do this, it equals this from God. And it doesn't necessarily mean money either. It just means, listen, as I live my life and as I focus on you and I bow my life before you, God, in submission to you, as I do that, that you're going to bless my life. I'm going to live a full life as I Barak you in my life, as I submit my life to you. That you see this cycle. Barak is a cyclical word. It's one of the worship words where there's like this cycle to it. The more I submit, the more God does. The more I lay down my life, the more God lifts me up. It's a cyclical word. In First Chronicles 4:9-10, some of you are going to recognize this verse because of the book that was written about it. A guy named Jabez. Who've heard of Jabez? You've heard of him. There's a book written about it. And just a couple short verses. And it's so interesting, this conversation that he has in these two verses. We're going to start 1 Chronicles 4:9. It starts out like this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. In other words, Jabez lived the life of Barak worship. This was a guy who honorably served his God. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm glad that my name didn't get named because of the pain my mother went through. My name is Horrific Vineo, like Excruciating Dave. And here, think about this. This guy's name, his whole life has been connected to his mother's pain. And that's what he's been connected. That's how people have identified him. His name means Jabez. And he's been connected with that his whole entire life. Pain, pain. And Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. I want you to understand something. This is not a, he's not coming before God with an entitlement mentality. He's not saying, hey, God, I showed up. Where's my trophy? Where's my participation award, God? This is him coming before God saying, listen, I have honored you with my life. I've worshiped you. I've laid prostrate before you. My life is a testament of kneeling before you and everything that I'm doing. Oh, God, would you bless me? Because my life has been associated with pain my whole life. Would you bless me? Would you Barak me? And Jabez called upon the Lord saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border and that your hand might be with me. And that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. That's interesting. That's what he asks for. And God granted what he asked. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered me. I sought the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's going before God and say, God, would you bless my life? This life has been associated with pain. Would you take that pain and make it your testimony of blessing? Would you Barak God? David will do something similar. He'll say this in 2 Samuel 7:29. He'll say, now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, with your Barak, shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. That's the cycle Barak worship of God. God, we've honored you, and we've done it with a pure heart, and we love you, Jesus. And God, we're asking that you would pour out your blessing in this place. And that when God sees our heart, and he sees the motive, and he sees that we've lived upright before him, and he's going to go, I'm going to honor that, I'm going to bless you. How many of you live with waiting for the other shoe to drop in your life? Anybody? Like, life can't be this good. Or it's been going okay for a while, and you just keep waiting for that other foot to drop. Barak kind of prays when we do that, when we just kneel before, and we give God all the control of our life, that other foot just kind of disappears. And if it does drop, we're going to be okay. There's something about Barak worship that causes our hearts to align with where God wants us to be. And that we can live life. How about this? How many of you ever experienced a blessing and been worried about what people are going to think about it? This kind of church jealousy that can go on. Like, do we genuinely get excited for people when something good happens in their life? And this idea, think about this. God wants to barak us in such a way that he's happy for us when we're blessed. That's how God operates. We don't serve this God that says, hey, I did good things for you, and now you're my slave forever. We were watching a TV show, and one guy paid off this other guy's debt. And in turn, like, made him, you know, say, you're going to do whatever I say forever because I paid off your debt. And I'm so glad that we don't serve a God like that at all. Jesus paid our debt before we ever asked for it to be paid for. He prepaid it, knowing that there were going to be people that were going to walk away from it, people that were going to let go of it, people that were never going to accept it. Jesus went ahead and he paid the debt. That's the kind of barak God that we serve. The blessing was already there. That's the kind of God the blessing was already there. And we just got to position our lives to walk in it. I didn't have it in my notes, but I was going over in 1 Chronicles 29. It's the scene where David is handing over authority to Solomon. He's going to have Solomon become king. It reminds me of this great commercial. I think it was E-Trade. But E-Trade had some awesome Super Bowl commercials, by the way. I don't know if you ever saw any of them. But there's one where you have this old man, distinguished, has the suit on, and he's up there behind this podium, and you can tell press is there. He's going to make this announcement. And he says, hey, I'm stepping away from the company, and I'm going to have my grandson take it over. And the grandson gets up there, as disheveled looking as you can imagine, with a hoodie on, and his speech was, I am so stoked. And you just see stock prices just drop. That's kind of what's happening here. Is you've got King David. I mean, this is King David. This is the guy who was a shepherd, and God called him, and he shouldn't have. He was the least of his brothers, and God raised him up, and he ran away from Saul, and he won these incredible victories, and there's all this history of David. So, and he's getting up there as the distinguished king of Israel, and he's saying, I'm retiring. And in this speech that he gives, he's like, hey, my son Solomon's coming up, and he's young, and he's dumb. You need to help him out. It's also the very first building campaign that we see in the Bible, where he'll ask Israel, hey, we need you guys to give towards this so that we can build this. All the specifications that God had given David for the temple, they couldn't get everything in Israel. They had to export it in or import it. So it was going to take money. And so now you have David who's handing out the pledge cards to his congregation and saying, hey, as the Lord leads you to give, would you give to this project so you can help my son build this temple? And they do. They start giving generously towards this. And what happens is he has everybody gathered together in church as he's telling them to give towards this. And he says, what I want you to do right now before we build anything, we're all just going to bow before the Lord. This is his building. This is his kingdom. This is his church. I think that's a great way to start any type of building program, by the way. Lord, this is your building. We submit this whole process to you. In my life, whatever I'm trying to build in my life, God, I submit this whole thing to you. Because if I don't, it's going to get messed up. And I just submit this entire process. I will say one of the greatest points of conflict I've seen in ministry over the years is building projects in churches. And, you know, if God ever called us to do that here, I honestly think what we need to do is gather as a church, fast, and pray, and be of one mind and one spirit before we put a nail in anything. We're going to lay this before the Lord. We're going to say, Lord, this is your building. These finances that I'm giving to this project, they're your finances in the first place. God, thank you that you've given these to me. And we give them to you. And God, would you just take this and make this yours? May my own agenda not creep into this process. I'm going to barak you. And that's what he does in Chronicles. as I was studying, this word Barak pointed to Philippians, and just a verse in Philippians, but then kind of just how I study the Bible, I don't know if you do this way, but instead of just reading the verse, I read the entire passage that's connected to it, around it, just to help give it context. And in Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." I want to remind you that in the Old Testament, it has the three different ways to Barak. Barak one another, like submit yourselves to one another, honor one another. Submit yourself to God, bless God in submission. And then the other word, God baraks us. God serves us. And we see the Barak cycle. We see that in our lives, this Barak cycle that goes on in the Old Testament. We're going to see this right now in Philippians. And so as we do that, maybe as we're reading this, see if you can identify what those three are as we read this. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Now he changes the focus. "In Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Is that Jesus serving us in blessing? "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And what we're seeing here, are you seeing a cycle here at all? He starts out saying, hey, bless one another, honor one another. And then as you honor one another, you're honoring Jesus. And look what Jesus did. Jesus lived his life humbly, serving you and me, laying down his life, even though he didn't have to. He served us, and in that, God blessed him. He followed God to the cross, gave his life, and now God is exalting him. God is blessing him in his obedience, in his willingness to submit, to lay down everything he had. And you're seeing that in this one passage. And that is the life. Listen, when we live our life, are we living it out of what can I gain out of this relationship? When you interact with people, is your intention from the word go, hey, how can I bless this person's life as I interact with them? Or is it, what can I get out of them? Is having a relationship with this person going to gain me more stature in my life? If I'm connecting more with this person, am I going to get something that I don't have without them in my life? When we start to live in a Barak kind of way, life, this life of we lay down ourselves, we lay down our wants, our needs, it's a life of service, it's a worship of God. You're the greatest. My life is down here. And it's not about gaining my own glory. It's not about making a name for myself. It's about making Jesus famous and blessing others. That's Barak worship. I noticed in 2018, I stepped down from full-time ministry. What was amazing to me was how how many people kind of disappeared. Because as a not being a pastor anymore, my life didn't offer them what they were wanting from me. Does that make sense? When I was a pastor, oh, I got the phone calls, I got the texts, I got people wanting to get to know me, all of that. And then when I stepped down, it all disappeared. I'm not saying that people were trying to get, you know, use me per se, but it does say something as to the depth of that relationship that I'd had with them. It was clearly transactional in the sense that as long as I was a pastor, I was offering something that they wanted. And then when I no longer was, that part of my life was gone, and they had no need of a relationship with me any longer. What was interesting is when I became the lead pastor here is how quickly the phone calls came. People wanting to speak here. People wanting to go out to coffee with me. People wanting to come back into my life that had been, one person in particular who I hadn't heard boo from since 2017, when they found out I was a lead pastor, they were the second call to me to congratulate me about being a lead pastor again, wondering if they could have a service. And it was somebody that I considered a friend of mine. Who wants relationships like that? Not me. That's what I love about God. God will always be that friend for us, no matter what we're going through in our life, as long as we posture our hearts in service to Him. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. It doesn't matter what our title in life is. But as I surrender my life to Him and give Him the glory that He is due, God is going to honor me every single time. Amen. Do you know that God loved me just as much when I was a pastor than when I wasn't a pastor? You know that God loved me just as much? Amen. So we have this idea in our life, and we struggle with this as Christians, is that, okay, if I'm living at this certain level, God's going to love me more. That's not gospel. There's a reason why David will say, God, thank you. You took me out of the miry clay and you set my feet upon a rock. Listen, in all reality, what benefit does that do for God? God's up here, and God could easily say, you know, he's stuck in the mud, bummer. But we serve this type of God that loves us so much, and even though he may not necessarily benefit, his love for us is so great that he reached down when he didn't have to. And he saw where we were at in life. And he said, listen, I'm going to bring you up out of that miry clay. I'm going to bring you out of that. I'm going to set your life back on the rock again. Yes. That makes me want to Barak worship him. Yes. When nobody else would save me, when nobody else would pick me up, when nobody cared, when nobody was calling, when nobody was looking, how's Dave doing? There's God picking me up out of the miry clay, and that's why I worship him. Amen. Barak. That's why when we sing songs like, your name is the greatest. Your name overcomes them all. I'm not saying that out of obligation. I have a God that took me out of the pit. And I'm saying, God, my entire life, you deserve my entire life. I want to give you my entire life. It's not an obligation. It's an act of worship. I want to. I love you that much that I'm going to Barak worship you. And so that raising my hands, it doesn't matter. I don't care what other people think about how I worship my God. I'm going to raise my hands and I'm going to say thank you. For some of you, maybe in your heart, but maybe in a physical act, need to bow down before the Lord in your life a little bit more. I'm just saying, God, I want to show you in my heart that I'm going to bow, I'm going to give you everything in reverence. A lot of the Hebrew words, they're shouting, they're praising. This one deals with reverence. This one deals with recognizing how great he is. And in his greatness, what he has done for me,
And now I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to say, Lord, you have all authority in my life. Direct my life, whatever you want to do. And I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to worship how great you are. And as we do that in our lives, watch the fruit that comes out of your life when you live in Barak worship. Watch how God works through your life. Watch what God does in blessing your life. Amen? Amen. I want to close with a song. I didn't talk to the worship team before. They love when I surprise them. But I want us to end our service with that song, Forever, a Holy Forever. And let's just take a moment where you're and as you sing this song, let's sing it in such a way of, God, thank you for what you've done. And I recognize how amazing and incredible you are. And I'm just going to bow my heart before you in this place and worship you. Amen?